Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you that you are light and that you are love. We thank you that in Christ you have not only revealed to us your truth, but you have also shown us your heart. As we open your word this morning, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds as well. Teach us not only to understand your love, but to live it. Shape our thoughts, soften our spirits, form us into a people who reflect your grace in the way we speak and serve and forgive and care for one another. May your Holy Spirit guide us so that Christ may be seen in and through us for your glory. For we pray in his name. So I want to start with a little bit of a review. Over the past few weeks, we've been walking together through this series, Living in the Light, which is building a foundation, I think, for what authentic Christian living looks like. And so each week, I think, has been a step deeper. Each week has been a layer stronger. Each week has been a call more personal. In week one, you'll remember we talked about identity. And we were reminded that before we do anything for God, we need to remember that we belong to God. Right? Our worth is not earned, nor is our place in God's family achieved. We are children of God by grace through faith. And that identity as children of God is the anchor for everything else. Without it, I think our faith becomes simple performance. In week two, we turn to God's word, and we were reminded that the Christian life isn't guided by feelings or trends or personal preference or experience, but by truth. Right? God's word, the Bible, is the light that shows us who he is and who we are called to be. Right? God's word, the Bible, scripture, shapes our thinking. It corrects our wandering, and it grounds our lives in something unshakable. Bless you. And last Sunday, we looked at repentance and grace. And we acknowledged that even with a strong identity, even with a deep respect and rootedness in God's word, we still stumble, we still drift, and we are still in need of restoration. And thankfully, when we repent, when we return to God, God meets us in our brokenness, not to shame us, but to heal us. So this morning, I want to move on from that, and I want to look at an incredibly important topic for the church today, I believe. And that topic is the idea of love. Now, not love as a concept or love as a feeling, but love as a way of living. As identity. In fact, I think we could summarize the entire journey like this. Right? Identity grounds us. God's word guides us. Repentance and grace restores us. And love sends us. Love sends us. Everything that we've been talking about up to this point, I think, has led us here. If our identity is real, if God's word is shaping us, if his grace is restoring us, then something must change in how we treat one another. Something must change. And so love is not optional for the Christian. It is the evidence that God's life is at work within us. I think that's why John writes so plainly in our first reading this morning that Pauline just read for us. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Right? He doesn't say, try to love. He doesn't say, think about love. He doesn't say, you know, let us love or love is love. Love is action. Right? Love is movement. Love is faith made visible. And in our gospel reading, after washing his disciples' feet, Jesus says, in essence, and I'm paraphrasing here, if I am truly your Lord, then my way must become your way. Right? My way must become your way. And so this morning, I think we're faced with a simple but very searching question. If Jesus is our teacher and Lord, what should our lives look like? What should our lives look like? And I think John gives us the answer to this question in both of our readings by giving us three truths about love that I want to reflect on this morning. So three truths about love. And we need to start here at truth number one. Love begins with God. Love begins with God. It all starts there. So in our first reading from 1 John, John begins with a very simple and I think tender invitation in verses 7 and 8. He says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." Now, of course, we know all kinds of people who are what we might call non-believers or who don't know God or who don't follow Jesus, who love, right? So I'm not going to disqualify any of that here. But John is talking about a very particular kind of love, right? A love that comes from God, not from self. And so I want to look at that this morning. This last phrase, I think, in my opinion, is one of the most profound sentences in the New Testament. It's very simple, yet it packs a punch. John writes, God is love, period. God is love. Not God shows love. Not God practices love. Not God sometimes acts in loving ways. But God is love. So often people say, I wonder what God is like. What is God like? Well, John tells us right here, God is love. Love isn't something that God can turn on and off like we can, right? It's not a mood or a reaction like it can be for us. Love is God's very nature. It is the essence of who he is. Everything that God does flows out of who he is, out of his nature. And so God's justice is loving. God's truth is loving. God's discipline is loving. God's mercy is loving. God's holiness is loving. And Christian love then, right, the love that we're called to receive and to live out is rooted in God's nature. It's not rooted in our effort. When John tells us to love one another, he's not asking us to manufacture something artificial in our own strength. He's inviting us to reflect something that is divine. He's inviting us to reflect something that is holy. In other words, Christian love, remember we're talking about Christian love here. Christian love is not self-generated. It is God's love flowing through God's people. Right? That's why John writes, love comes from God. Right? It all begins there. We are not the source. We're the channel. We are not the origin. We're the reflection. When love flows through our lives, it points beyond us to the God who loved us first. Right? It flows beyond us, it points beyond us to the God who loved us first. And I think this connects directly back to week one of our series on identity. Right? We love because of who we belong to. Right? We love because of who now lives in us. We love because God has made us his children, his sons and daughters, joint heirs with Christ. We don't love to become part of God's family. We love because we already are a part of God's family. Now, despite this spiritual reality, right? This is a reality for all of us. Despite this spiritual reality, we can sometimes, and I know this happens to me, we can sometimes experience frustration in the Christian life because we try to produce love in our own strength. Right? We try to produce love without being rooted in God and in His love. Right? We try to give to others what we've not fully received for ourselves. And so when we do this, we just try harder. Right? We grit our teeth. We push ourselves. And what happens? We eventually give up or burn out. And why is that? Well, it's because love that is not continually received cannot be continually given. Right? You've heard me say it before. We can't give what we don't have. So if we don't have God's love continually pouring into us, it's not going to flow through us to other people, no matter how hard we try. Think of it like a lamp. Right? A lamp doesn't generate its own electricity, right? A lamp only shines because it's plugged in, right? Because it's connected to a power source. If you disconnect it, the lamp grows dark. And in the same way, love shines in and through us only as long as we remain connected to the source. Only as long as we remain connected to God, who is love. And so when our prayer life grows thin, our love can grow cold. And when our worship becomes mechanical and all about the externals, instead of what's going on in our hearts, our compassion can become shallow. And when our relationship with God becomes distant, our relationships with other people will usually follow. Right? And it's important for us to understand that when this happens, and I've experienced this, I'm sure you all have, when this happens, it's not failure. It's not failure, it's design. It's design. And what I mean by that is God made us that way because God never meant for us to love apart from Him. Right? It's how we were designed. As John says in verse 7, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Love is evidence of our relationship with and our connection to God. It's evidence of the spiritual life within us. It's not perfection, but it is direction. It's not flawless behavior, but it is or should be a growing resemblance. A growing resemblance. But you can often tell who raised a child by the way they speak, act, or carry themselves because certain traits naturally reflect their upbringing or their parents or their home situation. In the same way, love is the family resemblance of the children of God, right? It's how the world recognizes where we come from, who we belong to. And Jesus says something very similar to what John is saying here. Jesus says something similar in our gospel reading this morning in John chapter 13, 35. He says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Right? If you have love one for another, depending on your translation. Right? Everyone will know that you are my disciples, not by how much scripture you can quote, not by how long you've attended church, not by how right or orthodox your theology is, but by love. By this, by love, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Now, John 13:35, and we know this. We read this passage every Monday, Thursday, right? We know this passage. But that verse, I think, should both humble and challenge us at the same time. because it means that love is not an optional decoration on the Christian life. Right? Love is the defining mark of the Christian life. Right? Those Christians see how they love one another, was a statement from ancient times. Can that still be said today? I mean, maybe here within our congregation, but what about the wider church? Love is not something we practice when it's easy or when we feel like it. It's who we are. It's meant to be who we are. Now, I think this forces us to ask some honest questions. And those questions are on your sheet, and I encourage you to reflect on those in a deeper way later on. But these are the questions. Number one, where am I drawing my strength to love from? Where am I drawing my strength to love from? Am I trying to love out of obligation or duty or out of overflow? Am I staying close enough to God to receive the love that I'm being asked to give? I mean, the simple fact is, if you're finding it difficult to love someone in your life right now, I mean, think of someone. That might not be the case for you. But if you're finding it hard to love someone, a family member, someone at work, a neighbor, a friend, whatever, maybe it's me. If you're finding it difficult to love someone right now, the answer isn't try harder or just avoid them or whatever. The answer is always come closer. Come closer. And what I mean by that is come closer to God. Come closer in prayer. Come closer in scripture. Come closer in worship. Come closer in humility. Why? Because love begins with who God is and grows in us as we remain connected to Him. It's like the difference between a reservoir and a river. Right? A reservoir is a place where water collects. However, a river is a place where water flows. And as followers of Jesus, we are not called to be reservoirs of love, to collect it. We are called to be rivers of love. And rivers only flow as long as they are fed by a source. Rivers only flow as long as they are fed by a source. So what's your source? Or maybe better said, who's your source? But this is the first truth of living in the light of God's love. Before love becomes something we give, it must be something we receive. Before love becomes something we give, it must be something we receive. Truth number two. Love is sacrificial, not sentimental. Love is sacrificial and not sentimental. And so after telling us that love begins with who God is, John now shows us what love actually looks like in verse 9. He writes, "This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." And I love how John does not leave love vague. He defines it very clearly. Right? In our culture, right, love, and we're approaching Valentine's Day, right? The big, big day of love. In our culture, love is often reduced to a feeling, right? It's emotional, it's romantic, it's affirming. And although emotions and feelings do play some role in love, I'm not a monster. The biblical the biblical understanding of love goes so much deeper than simple human feelings or emotion or sentiment. Love, as it's described in the Bible, isn't primarily something we feel. It's something we choose. Right? Love is not measured by comfort, it's measured by cost. At least that's what John is saying here. This is how God showed his love, John writes, not with words, not with a diamond, not with chocolates, not with a sentiment, not with intention alone, but with sacrifice. And God didn't love us from a safe distance. Right? He got up close and personal. He loved us at great personal cost. God entered our broken world in the person of Jesus. Right? He took on our flesh. He carried our sin. He endured our rejection. He bore our suffering. And so the cross is not just a symbol of our salvation. The cross is the definition of love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son. And notice what John says next in verse 10. He says, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Right? This sentence, I think, changes everything. It changes everything. What it means is that love doesn't begin with our devotion to God. It begins with God's devotion to us. Right? We don't earn love by being worthy. Right? We receive his love while we're still undeserving. Right? Paul writes, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And I think this connects beautifully with repentance and grace that we looked at last Sunday. Remember, I said grace always comes first. Grace always opens the door. We don't repent in order to be loved. We repent because we're already loved. For God so loved the world. It's not for God so loved those who repented. The cross proves that God's love is proactive, not reactive. God didn't wait for us to clean ourselves up. He didn't wait for us to get our theology right or to behave better. He loved us in our weakness. He loved us in our brokenness. He loved us in our rebellion and in our ugliness. And in the exact same way, our love, Christian love, is not conditional. It's not based on convenience, and nor is it reserved for who we think is deserving. Christian love, our love, is always modeled after the cross. I mean, think about times in your life when someone loved you at your worst. Right? When you were wronged. When you were difficult, when you messed up, when you had nothing impressive to offer. I mean, those moments when someone loves us in the midst of that, those moments stay with us. They change us. They tell us something about grace that words alone could never teach us. The cross is God doing that for the entire world. For God so loved the world. This, I think, should, and I don't like to use those should statements, but I'm going to this morning. This should reshape, then, how we treat one another. And what I mean by that is, we don't love, and I've said this already, only when it's easy. We don't love only when it's reciprocated. We don't love only when it's noticed or appreciated. We love when we choose patience instead of frustration. Forgiveness instead of resentment. humility instead of pride. The cross, I think, also teaches us that love, at least as we're describing it here, always costs something. It costs comfort. It costs pride. It costs control. Because love that costs nothing, and I apologize for the grammar here, love that costs nothing usually changes nothing. Love that costs nothing usually changes nothing. Right? Love always asks us to give ourselves away. So we're called to love our families this way, and we're called to love our church family this way, and we're called to love our neighbors this way. We're called to love the stranger on the street this way. We're even called to love our enemies this way. Again, not because they deserve it, but because Christ gave it to us first. Right. John is saying here, if you want to know what true love is, not love as the world describes it, if you want to know what true love is, look at Jesus. If you want to learn how to love, walk in his footsteps. If you want to live in the light of love, stand in the shadow of the cross. Live in the shadow of the cross. This is the second truth of living in the light of God's love. Love is not defined by feeling or emotion. Love is defined by sacrifice. And truth number three, and I've already kind of hinted at this, so it shouldn't be a big surprise. Love is made visible through us. Love is made visible through us, through you and through me. And so after telling us where love begins and how love is defined, John now tells us where love is meant to be seen. He writes in verses 11 to 12, "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us." Again, I'm sure you're all familiar with that verse. But if you think about it, it's a staggering statement. It's a very staggering statement. John is basically telling us here that the invisible God, right, the one who created the entire universe, the invisible God chooses to make himself visible through the love of his people. Right, God chooses to make himself visible through you. And through your love. Right? The world can't see God directly, but it can see what God looks like when his people love the way that Christ loves. In other words, love is God's chosen display window. And the world can't fully see or know his love if his people aren't demonstrating it. Now, I put the word fully in there because we can learn something of God's love from God's word, obviously. So I'm not saying, you know, the Bible has nothing to do with this. Obviously, we can come to a lot of knowledge about God through the scriptures. That's an understatement. But there's something here also about people fully knowing God through how we reveal his love to the world. And Jesus says the same thing, doesn't he, in our gospel reading this morning, in verses 34 to 35. He says, "I give you a new commandment." I mean, that's a key word there, commandment. It's not a suggestion. It's not a good idea. "I give you a new commandment that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another." By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Right, these words, as you know, come immediately after his washing of the disciples' feet. Right, this was an object lesson, so to speak, to show that in God's kingdom, authority always expresses itself through service, and greatness expresses itself through humility, and love expresses itself through action. But Jesus doesn't simply tell his disciples or command his disciples to love. He actually shows them what that love looks like. He gets down on his hands and knees and does the dirty work of a servant. And then he says in verse 17, when he's all done, "Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." John told us in our first reading that God's love is made complete in us, right? We just looked at that. And Jesus is telling us here that love is not complete until it's practiced, until it's lived out. Now, this doesn't mean that God's love is lacking at all. It means that God's love reaches its intended goal when it flows through his people who are living it out into the lives of others. Right? That's God's love reaching its intended goal through you and through me. In other words, love finds its fulfillment, its completion, when it moves forward. Think of it like a window on a dark night. Right, a window itself doesn't generate any light, but when a lamp is lit inside the house in front of the window allows that light to be seen from the outside. And so in the same way, the church, right, you and me, we do not generate God's love on our own, but when God's love burns within us, our lives allow the world to see it. Our actions, our words, allow the world to see it. We become, in a sense, the visible evidence of an invisible God. I don't know about you, but I think this places a great amount of privilege and responsibility on us, doesn't it? The way we love speaks loudly about what we believe. And the way we treat one another and the way we treat other people becomes a testimony to who God is. So how does the way you love in your everyday life show what you believe? And how does it point to Jesus? I think this is why love in the church, in a community like Living Waters, matters so deeply. Right, not just love in theory or at coffee hour. Bless you. Not just love in amazing sermons. Just kidding. Not just love in sermons or in singing and in songs, but love in the ups and downs, love in the trenches of daily life and daily relationships. Monday to Tuesday to Wednesday and on and on and on. Love in patience. Love in forgiveness. Love in listening. Love in generosity. Love in humility. By Jesus washed feet, ordinary, dirty, unnoticed work. However, that is often, I think, where love shines the greatest and the brightest. Right, we sometimes think that love must be dramatic or heroic to be meaningful. But however, it's often just quiet and faithful. Right, it's showing up when we're tired and would rather stay in bed. It's listening when someone is hurting. It's serving when no one else is watching. It's forgiving when bitterness is safer. It's staying when leaving would be easier. It's choosing service when self-protection or self-service will be much more beneficial. And we need to remember that this kind of living and loving isn't about perfection, because we're not perfect. But it is about direction. What I mean by that is, it's about saying, because Jesus is my teacher and Lord, his way will be my way. The Holy Spirit being my helper and my guide. His way will be my way. And so I want you to ask yourself this morning, where is God calling you to make his love more visible? Where is God calling you to make his love more visible in your home, in your relationships, in your workplace, in this church, wherever you might find yourself on any given day? This is the third truth of living in the light of God's love. Love isn't only something we receive. Love is something we reveal. And when the church loves well, God becomes visible to the world. And so this morning, we are called to live in the light of God's love. Not as a slogan or as sentiment, but love as a way of life. Right? If identity grounds us, if God's word guides us, if grace restores us, then love sends us. Love is where all of this becomes visible and real, because love is the proof that our faith is alive. Love is the evidence that God is present. Right? We aren't called to impress the world with our knowledge. We're not called to overwhelm the world with our programs. We're called to reveal God to the world through love. And when we love one another with patience, God is seen. And when we forgive one another with humility, God is known. And when we serve one another with joy, God is made visible. John says, "No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God lives in us." This means that the way we live, the way you live, becomes a window into the heart of God. Right? The way you live your life is a window into the heart of the Father. Right? The world may never read our theology books. Right? The world may never attend our Bible studies or our Sunday morning gatherings, but the world will see and read our lives. It will watch how we speak to one another, how we treat the hurting, how we respond to conflict, how we carry grace into broken places. And in those ordinary, faithful acts of love, God becomes visible. And this is what it means to live in the light of God's love. Not perfectly, not loudly, but faithfully. Right? Not trying to be impressive. Just trying to be like Jesus. And so it is my prayer that Living Waters, this church and the silly little gym, would be a place where love is not just spoken or sung about, but where it's actually practiced. Right, where grace is not just preached about, but where grace is embodied. And where Christ is not just honored in worship, but actually reflected in practical ways. And so, friends, let's go from this place this morning as people who are sent by God's love, so that those who encounter us might encounter him. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Father, we thank you that you first loved us, that your love has never failed us. We thank you for calling us into your family, for shaping us by your word, and for restoring us through your grace. Send us out today as people who live in the light of your love. Give us eyes to see where love is needed. Give us hearts that are willing to be humble and to serve. Give us spirits that are patient and generous. May our words carry kindness. May our actions reflect Christ, and may our lives become a testimony of your goodness. Help us to love not only when it's easy or beneficial, but when it's costly. Not only when it's returned, but when it's required. Not only when it's noticed, but when it's hidden. Make us a church where your love is visible, where your grace is real, where your presence is known. Lord, we offer ourselves again to you, trusting that you who began this good work in each one of us, you will be faithful to complete it. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.